I said, good morning, church. Wave your right hand if you're awake this morning. Wave both hands if you can hear me this morning. Yeah, I think everybody can. I've got some great news to share with you this morning. God took people who were at a distance and brought them near. I want you to repeat something with me. Repeat this. Those far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you can stop there. So God brought us near. And this is exciting news this morning. And it's closer than maybe what you would expect. Because a lot of times you think that, okay, well, if I just get this close to somebody, that's close enough, right? But there's a nearness that's not near enough, and there's a distance that God went so that he could draw all those who were at a distance from himself and draw them to himself. And this is good news this morning. You see, you can live at a geographical distance from each other. I love it when I can get on Skype and I can talk to Michelle's brothers, especially Rod. Rod and I are just kind of like this. I think we were like separated at birth or something like that. But I do miss getting together with Michelle's family. So there's a geographical distance that we can live away from one another. But there are people that can live in the same home and feel very distant from one another. But the distance that we're talking about this morning is, it's not necessarily a geographical distance. It could be an emotional distance, more of a relational distance, but we're talking about a spiritual distance from God, a very real distance between where God is and where we are. And so this distance, this closeness, this nearness that God wants to bring us to, he wants to draw us to himself, is maybe closer than what you think. He wants to live inside of us. This series is called In Him. And it's all about us living in him, living by him, living through him. But it's also about God living in us and living the life of Christ through us. And so when you begin to understand what God is up to, that God is drawing a distant people near to himself, you begin to get another fact about this. It's that we are a part of something so much bigger. Because what he is doing, God is drawing people who are at a distance from himself, drawing them close to himself so that they could be a part of something much, much bigger. So this morning, I was actually reflecting on what the Lord allowed me to experience even this week. That there was something about this big picture, this being drawn into something much bigger than myself. Because when you think about being far away from God or being close to God, a lot of times what we think of is, well, I'm not feeling very close to God right now. Or you could be, wow, I had a great time in the Word this morning and I feel really close to him. And it's not just about that. It's about being drawn closer to himself in something that is much bigger than us individualistically. And so on Monday, I got to experience that. On Friday morning, I got to experience it. And then last night, I got to experience it as well. And on Monday, this was great. Michelle and I had gone up to the hospital to go see Jean. And we got up to the ninth floor and got to the hallway where she was in. And she was actually standing in the hall. And I yelled down the hall. I said, Jean, get back to your room. And you know, some of the nurses, they laughed and she chuckled and she did. But it wasn't because I told her to. There's no keeping Jean down. She, you know, we got to her room and she said that she had been, you know, out walking the hall. And as she was walking, and she came to this conclusion, she came to the conclusion that she was a part of something much bigger than her and a part of a purpose that was much bigger than her. Because as she was walking the hall, she saw her step-grandchild. Her stepdaughter, whom she hadn't seen in a long, long time, her name is Barb, was in the hospital because her husband was in the hospital. It was very sick. And because of Jean being on floor 9 at Oakwood Hospital, God provided some reconciliation. And Jean, she's beaming. I mean, she's there in the hospital. She's got a hospital robe on. She's beaming. And she's talking, she's so excited about her relationship with God. And she said that she knows that she was there for a purpose. She was being drawn in to something that was much bigger than just herself. On Friday, I got to experience something that I had experienced countless times when I was at college. Michelle and I took Christy down to Taylor University, and she got to spend the night there on campus on Thursday night. She had some activities then, and as well as throughout the day on Friday. And so Michelle and I were in the hotel room, and I woke up early. I was getting some breakfast, and I thought, wait a minute, 10 o'clock Friday morning, it's chapel. Let's go to chapel. And so we headed out of the hotel, and we went into the back of the chapel. And as the praise team started to lead worship, I did what I did many times at Taylor. I just went silent, and I listened. And sometimes I'll do that. I even did that in the back this morning. But as we were all singing together, I just went silent to hear the saints worshiping God. And you begin to realize that you are a part of something much bigger, that God is drawing you from a distance to himself to be a part of something much bigger. Then last night we got together with 15,000 of our closest friends and worshiped at Joe Louis Arena. And though it's incredible to watch bands who are very skillful at what they do, my favorite times are when the music is drawn back and the lead singer just sings out and the Joe erupts in worship. And I begin to realize that God is drawing us close to himself for something that is much, much bigger than just myself. I want you to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I'm actually going to teach through this at the latter part, but I want you to see where we're going, because I believe that this passage could very well be kind of that aha passage. It's like, this is what we're here for. Because it's after Paul tells them this piece of information that he tells them in chapter 3, this is the very reason why I'm a prisoner for your sake. And I'm okay with this. I'm in prison right now because I am sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because you are a people who are at a distance from God. God is drawing you near to be a part of something much, much bigger. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is where we're going. We're going to take a look at some of the context around that in a moment, but I wanted to read this for you. It starts by saying, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father God, it would be my desire that we, as a part of your church, if we as Christians, as we as followers of you, as children of God, believe that we are in your household, then maybe this is Dearborn Evangelical Covenant Church is one of the rooms in your household, that we get to gather together. And Lord, we are fully aware that there are children of yours who are worshiping at this point right now. And we are a part of something even bigger than Dearborn Evangelical Covenant Church. Lord, will you give us understanding this morning? Will you help us to see what it is that you want us to be a part of? I want to continue the prayer by having you pray this prayer that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20.
Let's pray this together. Let's have this be our prayer this morning, that God would give us his wisdom, that he really would open the eyes of our hearts, that our hearts, that our very core of who we are, would understand his word this morning. And so let's read from the worship folder. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts so we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power available to us is the same power you exerted when you raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. So I want you to repeat after me. I am a part, an integral part of something so much bigger than me. That something is not a thing. He is a person, not an organization. He is an organism. He is living. He is breathing. He is active. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that he is alive? I believe that. Repeat after me. He is Jesus. We are his body. The very body of Christ. It's not about me going to church. It's about us being the church. But we cannot be the church when we don't gather as the church. When we're not in unity as the church. When we're not working together as the church. So stop there. That may really be the essence of Ephesians. We're going through this book that was written to Christians in Ephesus. And you and I are a part of something so much bigger. And that something is not an organization. That something is not a thing at all. He's a person. He's Jesus Christ. And this week, I challenge you to read Ephesians. I got some homework for you. I want you to read Ephesians, and I want you to go through it and just have the Holy Spirit highlight where the Holy Spirit is teaching about the unity of the body of Christ, about us being a part of the body of Christ. And so before we get into the meat of verses 19 through 22, I want you to see the truth leading up to it. So if you remember, in the beginning part of chapter 2, we talked about how we were dead in sin. We were actually living our lives for the ruler of this earthly kingdom, for Satan himself. In fact, when we live our lives in disobedience, we are living with Satan's presence actually in us. And when we lived in disobedience, we were actually living for Satan. So when we lived for Satan, and his presence lived and was at work in those whose lives were disobedient, they were living in disobedience. And what that brought is death. So we were dead. We were dead, but God made us alive. And we were far away, but God did what? He brought us near. So I want you to look at this text beginning in chapter 2, verses 11. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves, quote unquote, the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now," I love that, "but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So you've heard this, that Gentiles is just simply a term for those who are outside of the Jewish faith outside of citizenship in Israel. So there was a word that they used for all of those who were outside of Israel, and that would be the Gentiles. Another way, maybe you've got a translation that says nations. That's what it means. It means all nations. And so the Gentiles was this term given to people who lived outside of the Jews, God's chosen people. And last week, Jason shared with you some of the degrees of separation, of what sin did to separate people from God. Because sin separates, and disobedience is this willful rebellion that separates us from God. And so Jason talked about how they were separated, that specifically they were separated from Christ. They didn't grow up with these stories of Messiah coming to rescue them. They were excluded. I mean, how many of you like to be excluded? I mean, I like being included in different things, right? And so they were excluded. They were not citizens of God's kingdom on earth. And so they were foreigners. Having a covenant relationship with God was a foreign concept to them. They had no hope, and they had no hope because they did not know God as the Jews were to know God. And that was the bad news. But the good news is found in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So repeat after me. God took people who were far away, and he brought them near. You know, in talking about this, there sometimes you think, okay, well, I feel close to God or I don't feel close to God. So there is this sense, kind of a subjective sense of feeling far away from God or feeling close to him. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about is this very real and objective sense of being far away from God. The concept brought out by living at a distance or being far away from him or being near him, it literally meant that the Gentiles lived far away from Jerusalem. What was the city that God chose to have his spirit dwell? So Jerusalem. And so if you lived geographically away from the city that God chose to have his spirit dwell, then guess what? You not only lived at a geographical distance from God's presence, but you also lived at a spiritual distance from God's presence. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well? You know, he's trying to talk to her about what's going on in her life, that, you know what, I know you've been in and out of relationships, and she kind of wants to turn it. She goes, but you know what, let's talk about theology for a moment. Okay, I can go there. and she says, you know what, you Jews, you talk about worshiping God on this mountain, but we Samaritans worship God on this mountain. And Jesus said, you know what? There's going to come a time when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. For this is what God desires. God desires those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So there was going to come a time when it didn't matter about what mountain you were on, what building you were in. What only mattered was that you were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But these people, they lived at a geographical distance from God's presence. They also lived at a spiritual distance from his presence. And just think of what the Jews believed about themselves. Do you remember from our study in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. It's actually in your notes. Let's read this together. It's a question. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? This is what they believed. They believed that they were a distinct and different people because of God's presence. That's what made them distinct and different and holy, because God is distinct, different, holy. We just sang about it this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so it was God's purpose that God's people would experience God's power and his presence. His people experiencing his power to fulfill his purposes. And so this great mystery was revealed through Jesus Christ, that all nations would be drawn near to God to be a part of something much bigger than themselves. And look at verse 14, because this is really where we begin to answer the question of how God took people who were at a distance and began to draw them near. How did God do it? Let's just spell out his name. Give me a J. Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me an S.
S.
What's that spell?
Jesus.
What's that spell?
Jesus.
Nah, I still can't. Let's, okay, there aren't any golfers this morning, but if there were, let's not. What's his name?
Jesus.
Okay, thank you very much. So speaking of Jesus, Paul wrote in verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace. He has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Some translations say one man out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. God took people who were far away and brought them near. And he did this through Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker? I even saw somebody wearing it on a t-shirt last night. But it says, "No Jesus, N-O. No peace, N-O. But no Jesus, K-N-O-W. No peace, K-N-O-W. That if you are experiencing Jesus Christ on a regular basis, you will be experiencing the peace of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our peace. Jesus made peace, and Jesus preached peace. So there was this separation, this barrier that separated all of us from God. That's the worst of all separations. And that barrier was sin. Sin is willful, disobedient, rebellion against God and God's laws. And that barrier can also separate people groups. It can separate nations. It can separate individual people. It can separate parents from children. It can separate a couple. It can separate nationalities. And so the answer for that division is Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Jesus made peace, and Jesus preached peace. And so the purpose for the life of Jesus, the purpose that of the life that he lived and the death that he died, was to create in his body one new humanity. Peace can now be made between individual people as well as people groups. He is the embodiment of peace who made peace, and he preached peace, not only between Gentiles and Jews, but more importantly, between all of God's creation and God himself. How did he do this? He did this in his flesh by the cross. So Jesus is our peace in his flesh. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements in the flesh. You know, we use that as a term. Oh, he's here in the flesh, right? I mean, but Jesus lived out and fulfilled all the law's requirements in the flesh. In Jesus, we do not have one who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Why is that? Hebrews would answer, because he came in the flesh to be tempted and tried in the flesh. In Jesus, we have one who has been tempted, tried, tested in every single way that we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus is the embodiment of peace because he fully lived out the law's commands and regulations in the flesh. But then he also died a physical death. Yes, he died. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was nailed to a cross. Yes, he died on that cross. Jesus made peace through the cross, and he reconciled both of them, both groups of people, to God. Through the cross. And by the cross, Jesus put to death the hostility that came between us and God and between us and different people. And so Jesus suffered once for sins as a righteous sacrifice for the unrighteousness. This was Peter's testimony in 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus, as the perfect embodiment of the law's requirements, willingly died for those who were powerless to live out those requirements. That includes me. That includes all of us. And so very rarely would someone lay down his life for somebody who is righteous. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So by laying his life down for us, he made peace between us and God and between us and one another. He is our peace, and he made peace, and Jesus preached peace. The text says that he came and preached peace to you who were far away, at a distance, and those of you who were near. Who are the ones who are far away? Gentiles. Who are the ones who were near? So he preached peace to both groups of people. Why did he have to preach peace to the Jews and Gentiles? It's because of this. Both groups were in the same condition. Both groups were still in sin. Both groups still needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and both groups still needed to repent. They both needed to do a 180 and stop living for themselves and start living for God. So both groups were in the same condition. And I'd love for you to write this down in your notes, but there is a nearness that is not near enough, and there is a distance that is not too far. It's interesting that Jesus came to preach peace to those who are near. You would think, well, they're near, right? They're near enough, but there's a nearness that's actually not near enough. If you're reading in a New American Standard Bible, your verse 17 is going to be in all caps. And what that usually means is that that's a quote or being alluded to from the Old Testament. What this is an allusion to is Isaiah 57. And the context is 17 through 21, and you'll catch what they're referring to in this. But Isaiah 57, 17 through 21 says this: I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them, and I hid my face in anger. Yet they kept on in their willful ways. I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. They haven't done anything yet. They haven't turned around yet. They're still continuing in their disobedience. But there's a but in this passage. But I will heal them. And it continues. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. This is why we praise God for what he has already done for us. And then, peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. I will heal them, the Lord says. And then Isaiah, he adds, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. And then God says, there is no peace for the wicked. So the Jews were close. They weren't close enough. They were near the presence of God. They were near the words of God. They were near the prophets of God. They were near the city of God. They were near the temple of God. They were close, but not close enough. And God himself saw their wicked ways, and though they had not turned around yet, this is what he did. He promised that he would heal them. Their sin made them sick. God was going to provide the remedy himself, and he would provide the remedy of himself. God initiates saving lost people, and he always initiates. He's always the lover going after the one who has not been faithful. He would guide them. He would comfort them. He would turn their mourning into praise. And then he himself would announce peace to those who are near and to those who are far away. Why? Because the only way you have peace is when God takes up residence in your life. You don't get peace by just simply getting close enough. Close isn't close enough. And that's what the Jews had to learn. John the Baptist, if you remember, he warned them that they weren't close enough. They wanted to boast, oh, Abraham's our father. And John replied, well, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Paul sadly told them that they weren't close enough, when he was at the point of wishing that he himself were damned for his own people, when he said this, he admitted, "For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they were his descendants are they all Abraham's children." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. They were close, but not close enough. And what they were trying to do was obtain salvation. They were trying to obtain God's grace and his favor by good works. But we've already read, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." So the Gentiles, in hearing this, they go, "Now, I've been far away. God's drawn me close. And it doesn't matter what I've done. God went the distance to save me." And there would be in Jesus the fulfillment of Hosea 2:23. "I will show my love to one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And then they will say, you are my God." It doesn't matter how far away you are. There is no distance too far for God to go. He's already gone the distance. He's already paved the way. He's already made the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So through the cross, Jesus put to death the hostility that existed. And how did the cross do that? I think the cross was God's proof of God's love and God's forgiveness. And when we've been forgiven, when we have experienced his love, we can then extend that to those that have been at a distance from us. I remember Jean telling us in the hospital about her desire to extend forgiveness. You know what? Her desire to extend forgiveness doesn't come from, "All right, I just got to man up, right? I'm the older person. I should do this." It comes because she's experienced this forgiveness. Forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, comes as you are forgiven by God himself. And you experience that for yourself. So how close does he want us? Close is not close enough. He wants us in him. And again, that's the title of our series, that in him. He wants us to live in him. He wants to live inside of us. And this brings us back to verse 19. This is really the culmination. You, and who are you? Who are the you in this passage? Gentile Christians, right? So you, people from all nations. Anybody from all nations here? How many nations do we have represented in this place now? It's awesome. You, people of all nations. And this is past tense. Are no longer foreigners and strangers. Do you remember how excited we were when we heard our friends pass the test so that they could become citizens of the United States? You see, what's even more exciting is when people pass the test. Wait a minute, they don't pass the test? No, they don't. Jesus already passed the test. Jesus passed the test, and now we have gained citizenship, not only in God's kingdom, but even better, we are adopted into God's family. And so he uses this this metaphor of the household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as being the chief cornerstone. In him, in who? Oh, who's him? I couldn't hear you. Thank you. You know, because, hey, I was at a rock concert last night for 6 hours, so. Can hear you. In him, the whole building is what? Joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, who's him?
Jesus.
All right. You two are being built together. So you are joined. What's that next word? Yes. You are joined what?
Together.
And you are being built what?
Together.
This is all, we are being knitted together. We are being formed together It's not just about you being close to God, but that there's something about us being gathered together and close, near to the very presence of God where God shows up. So you are being joined together, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so here we see the church as being God's temple. If you want some more homework, you can write these passages down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. See, God drew distant people near himself to become a part of something much bigger. And those God drew to himself are seen as being fitted or joined together. And then they are also being built together. Do you remember what Jesus said about his church? I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not stand against it. So the picture of God's people being joined together and by God building them up is also seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We'll be there in a couple months. We are growing into our body. Jesus Christ, who is the head. Have you ever heard of that phrase? Oh, they're growing into their body. What does it mean? Isn't that kind of what we mean? I mean, Jesus is our head. Are we as a church growing into our body? Jesus is the head of his body, and he has joined us together and holds us together and is supporting us and growing us and building us up in love as he does his work through us. The church is the very temple of God on earth. This is the present place of God's habitation on our planet. Here is the place of God's presence in the midst of his people, especially as they are gathered to worship him and instruct one another. So you won't fully experience the presence of God as an individual believer if you are not vitally connected to Jesus' body on earth. They are being built into a habitation. Do you remember what that means, where God abides with his people? That word abiding means to pitch his tent, and they would have gone, oh, I know what that means. God pitched his tent with us. God abides with us. He lives with us. But this is the place of God's habitation on our planet. The church is being built into a place where God lives. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of the imagery of God's presence. It was begun and lost in the garden. God. I mean, they could hear his footsteps in the cool of the day. God living with Adam and Eve. It was there, and then it was lost. And it was restored in the tabernacle of Exodus 40, and then in the temple of 1 Kings chapter 8. It's God's own presence that marks us as the people of God. It is God's own presence that distinguishes us from all other people on the face of this earth. I hope, and I was praying all night long last night, that all of the staff at Joe Louis Arena would see a distinct difference between the people of God worshiping Jesus Christ by the tens of thousands at the top of their lungs, cheering for him, and what will happen tonight as someone else comes to Joe Louis Arena, to a sold-out arena, to share the lies of Satan. I hope there is a distinct difference and that the staff of Joe Louis would see it and go, wow, I want what I experienced Saturday night, not what I experienced Sunday night. If you don't know what's going on, you can do some research. I'm not going to say his name in church. Father, there are people right now who are setting up for this event right now. Lord, I even pray that you would frustrate the plans of Satan. I pray, Father God, that there is such a residue of your presence in that place, that lies would be overshadowed with truth, that in the darkness would be a light, that you would almost close up ears
and hardened hearts to what they will hear tonight, but that you would open hearts and open eyes to what they heard and what they experienced last night. Amen. I just had to pray for them. So God himself has chosen to be present in our world through the gathered church. And this is why gathering together is so vitally important. You might think that this whole register, friendship register, is, oh, okay, whatever, you know, something you grew up with, John, and you want to bring it back. Okay, I'll entertain you, whatever. It's just our way to see who's gathering with us. Because it's really important to gather together. And I don't, it could be three people gathering together for prayer in a hospital room. And it makes an impact on a nurse or on a roommate. What did our Lord say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. There I am in the midst of them. Could be two or three gathered. It's why we gather together in each other's homes for Bible study. It's why we gather together in a place, friends, this place could hold 150 to 160 people. Or it's why students gather. Mine and Michelle's alma mater for 3 days, from 10 to 11 o'clock. Chapel is packed out, and they worship together, and they hear the word preached. It's because gathering together is vitally, vitally, vitally important. Because we're not talking about you coming and sitting on a pew to hear one person rant and rave. We're talking about us being a body, a family, vitally connected to each other. Our Lord talks about this, not just being a household, not being bricks and mortar. It's about being a living, breathing, active organism, reproducing the life of Christ in other people. God has chosen. Isn't this a mystery? He has chosen that the way the world would see him is through us. Isn't that a mystery to you? It's mind-boggling. Lord, I could think of a variety of ways that you could get this done better. No, he's chosen to reveal himself and for us to experience him as a gathered people of God. And we gather to worship, we gather to be instructed, we gather to pray together. We gather together for fellowship, we gather together for accountability. We gather together to care for one another, to be there for each other. And it would be my prayer for myself that I would do a better job of caring for our family. It's a prayer of mine that our staff would do a better job of caring for our family. Be my prayer that all of us as a church, as a family, would do a better job of caring for one another, because it is extremely important for us to be vitally connected to one another. Father God, it doesn't matter whether we feel far away or feel close to you, because at a physical place, through a physical body of your Son, on a physical cross, at a time in history, you proved your love for this world by sending your Son to die for us, that whoever would believe would not die, but experience everlasting life. Lord, will you form the body? Will you transform us as a church? We're going to learn about how we are to be as individual and integral parts of this body through this letter. But Lord, help us to see that we are a part of something much, much bigger. It's bigger than our families. It's bigger than this church. It's bigger than all the churches that are gathering together in Dearborn. It's bigger than Michigan. It's bigger than the United States. And what you are proving in this city and in this fellowship is that you are drawing people from Iran and Iraq and China and Japan and Mexico, Syria, Finland, and from the good old US of A. Gathering a people that would be one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We worship you, holy, holy, holy God. And we know that as a people, we are marked as different, not because of what we do, but because of whose presence shows up as we gather.